What I want to do tonight is finish our episode through Jesus Christ, our Passover. I've been using this book in the last several fellowships to communicate what happened when Jesus Christ died, was raised from the dead. Then 40 days he was on earth in a resurrected body. And we covered that, some of the things he did. And then he ascended after 40 days, and he told his apostles, you wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And so they did, and it was 10 days later on the day of Pentecost that the gift of Holy Spirit was first made available. They spoke in tongues. The manifestation of speaking in tongues was introduced, and so they spoke in tongues, and it started the Christian church, basically. That would start the Christian church. So I want to finish the conclusion here and wrap it up. And in the book here, this is about Jesus Christ, our Passover. You know, what really is significant. When you look at the Old Testament, they had all these sacrifices and everything. And they have what was called the Passover meal. If you remember Moses, when they left Egypt, they God told them to sacrifice the lamb, and the angel of death would pass over them, right? They put the blood on the lintel post. And so they celebrated that every year. And Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb once and for all, period, done. And then that introduced what we know and are blessed with on the day of Pentecost. Now, to do this, I would like for you all to participate. So I hope you have Bibles or whatever that you can read from. Do we have any extra Bibles here that we can people can use? I'll tell you what, here's one here.
Yeah, here you go, Charlie.
Charlie?
Yeah. Anybody else?
He doesn't have a Bible.
Thank you. For my ears, though.
Yeah.
No. Last one.
So, Jeannie,
yes.
Hebrews 9, verse 22, then 25 through 28. I'll remind you. 22, and then you'll do 25 through 28. Hebrews, let's see, 13. 11 and 12. And Hebrews 10. Hebrews is in the back, all the way in the back, pretty much. Don't you? Chapter 10, verse 1. And then verses 10 through 12. Then 1 Corinthians 5, 7. 1 Peter 1, 8. 1:18 and 19. John 1, Shafi, John 1, verse
29.
John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29.
John 1:29.
Yeah. So I think we're covered. So be ready to read those as I go through here. Okay?
Did you assign these?
Yes, Hebrews 10.
Oh, Hebrews 10.
Verse 1, and then there's a couple other verses I'll tell you. after you read verse 1, but...
Yeah, is there water running? No, it's the neighbor's
water. The neighbor's water.
Okay. That's great.
Yeah,
All right, all right. This is the conclusion here. For those who have the book, page 399. Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. He perfectly fulfilled the law regarding the sacrificial Passover lamb. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ replaced all the animal sacrifices of Old Testament law. His death was the complete atonement. While no animal was capable of making atonement once and for all of all sins, animal sacrifices did cover for the sins of Israel on a yearly basis. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament law were temporary substitutes until the time was right for God to send the complete and final sacrifice for all sin, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is stated very clearly and beautifully in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and then 25 through 28.
And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Verse 25,
not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 28?
Yeah.
And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Okay, and then Hebrews 13, 11, and 12.
For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary
For the bodies of those
beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, he that might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate.
Yeah, it's amazing the parallels that Jesus Christ accomplished and what happened in the Old Testament. Amazing parallels. Now, Hebrews 10:1, Charlie. Loud, please.
Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually making the comer thereupon perfect.
Right. And then verse 10, 11, and 12?
Verse 10, 11. By which will we are sacrificed through...
Sanctified.
By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yeah.
And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin.
And the next verse?
But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
Right, so pretty neat, huh?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ did it all, once and for all. And because of Adam's sin, mankind became dead in trespasses and sins. It took a perfect, sinless human being to atone for that sin and to make it possible for believers to be reconciled to God. It took a perfect human sacrifice to be the complete atonement for you and for me and for all people ever since his sacrifice. If Jesus Christ had been God, he could never have been our Passover. He had to be a man, just as Adam had been. Jesus was a man from among men, a lamb from the flock. He had the same potential to sin as Adam had, yet he did not. Thus, he could be the final Passover lamb. John 1:29.
The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
Yeah. And then 1 Corinthians 5:7.
"Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be new lumps, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us."
Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then 1 Peter 1:18-19.
"For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot."
They were told to take the very, very best lamb in the best condition for the sacrifice. I mean, it's for God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Let me back to the book here. "I have set before you and have covered in detail events recorded from the 8th of Nisan to Pentecost, 2 months of the most significant history of all time. Indeed, this period is the fulcrum, the pivotal point in man's history. All events, both before and after this time, revolve around it. The last week of Jesus' life..." There you go. That's right. "The last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion has to be the most stirring, heart-rendering time ever lived. It began victoriously as Jesus was acclaimed the Messiah on his entry and confronted his religious enemies with their hypocrisy. It ended in torture and suffering as his enemies appeared to gain the upper hand. Time and again, the Lord Jesus Christ courageously obeyed his Father's will as he masterfully faced the cruel injustice of a host of hostile, evil men. Over and over again, his life was unjustly maligned, called in question, and slandered. He was faced with unspeakable mental and physical torture. Yet, throughout, Jesus never hurt or wronged a human being. On the contrary, he was the epitome of love, innocence, and courage. Finally, Jesus was nailed to the cross. God had given his only begotten Son to die for us. Jesus Christ, with utmost courage, was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. What tremendous love God had for us in giving his only Son. And we quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yet the greatness of Jesus Christ does not lie in his suffering, humiliation, and death. So-called Christianity too often stops at the cross, magnifying Jesus' death as though the sacrifice alone made him our Savior. But did God stop at Jesus Christ's crucifixion? The greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that something special happened after Jesus died. Something occurred which had never happened to any other human being. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to die no more. The angel announced, "He is risen." That truth resounds throughout all time. But did God stop with Jesus Christ's resurrection? No. After his resurrection, Jesus Christ was repeatedly seen by his followers. Over 500 witnesses saw him. In his new spiritual body, he taught his apostles and disciples to prepare for a new age. But did God stop with the resurrection witness of Jesus Christ? On the 40th day after his resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended to heaven before the steadfast gaze of his 12 apostles. He sat down in the heavenlies at the right hand of God, where he has been ever since. Before ascending, Jesus told his apostles that they should wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Comforter about which he had instructed them. But did God stop with Jesus Christ's ascension? Mm-hmm. 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 12 apostles were given the Comforter and received into manifestation power from on high. This was the beginning of the church to which you and I belong. For the first time, the gift of Holy Spirit was poured out on believers. Jesus Christ's life had been leading up to this great pinnacle in human history. And with this outpouring came the culmination of what he had come to make available. Pentecost consummated the purpose of Jesus Christ's entire life, including his sacrifice as our Passover lamb. This began the age of grace, the greatest period in human history before Christ's return. With the apostles receiving power from on high, they were rejuvenated men. When Peter stood up on Pentecost in the temple, he was absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter also knew that he had a new power dynamically living within his soul. Mm-hmm. He knew that God had indeed poured his gift of Holy Spirit on him, and that he was filled with power from on high, that same unparalleled, incomparable power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. As a result of this, Jesus Christ sacrificing of himself and God raising him from the dead, it became possible for men and women to be born again by God's Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, sons of God. As 1 John 3:1 so wonderfully records, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." These truths resound throughout God's word as the immensity of God's love is declared. And here's 1 John 4:8 through 10. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins." And then the final paragraph to close us out: "We need to walk each day with a greater vision of what God has given us. We must manifest the power from on high with ever increasing confidence and boldness. When we live the principles of God's word, walking by God's gift of Spirit in each of us, we are proving in the senseless world that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We are completely, completely complete in him. What a thrilling opportunity is yours and mine when we begin to appreciate the significance of the man Jesus Christ, our example, our Passover, our risen Lord, and our complete Savior. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I want to just say a few things here to close out. He makes a point here. He said we need to walk each day with a greater vision of what God has given us. And that's why I shared what I shared last Sunday on Pentecost. Be a visionary. Be a visionary. Have vision in your life. God has called us to his family. God has given us, oh, so much. And the payment for that, you can't put a price on it. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did to die and be raised from the dead. My goodness. So I encourage you to think about that, about what God has called you to do in the body of Christ. And that's part of having vision for your life. Because you're special. You're very special. That verse in Ephesians 1:4 is just blows my mind. According as he has called us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, he knew that we would at some point believe.
Yeah.
And so he has a purpose for us. He has a reason for us. It's not just Sunday school, happy days type of thing, you know. There's significance in our lives. And why not have purpose in life? That's what makes life really worth living, I think, is to have purpose, have fulfillment of, yes, Lord, I believe your word. I've held forth your word. I've helped people. And people need help, don't they? And we've got the answer. We've got the answer because we've got Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I want to encourage you all to just see what God has called you to do and then do it. Okay? All right. Well, Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be born again, to have this new life in Christ. Oh, my goodness. What a fantastic reality that we can know and live. It's just beyond our wildest dreams that you would set this up in this manner, that we would have such significance before you, and that you would work so mightily within us, and that you would give us eternal life. Oh, my goodness. So thank you, Father. And we're grateful that we can be our best for you. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.